Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we bow before Thee this morning, for Thou art the sovereign God who sits upon the throne of the universe, and Thy name is worthy to be praised above every name. Unto us belongeth confusion of faces, but unto Thee belongeth honor and glory and praise, because Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none other. It is in Thee that we live and move and have our being. Bow before Thee. Lord, all that we have, all that we are, all that we know is because of Thy distinguishing grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How rich Thy mercies have been toward us. How great is Thy grace that has reached down to the vortex of hell and snatched us as a brand from the burning. How Thy faithfulness has stood out day by day. How Thou hast broken the power of sin and set the captive free. We praise Thee and thank Thee for this, and for the gospel that is the power, Thy power, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we thank Thee, our Father, that we can preach that gospel. We thank Thee for the gift of repentance and the gift of faith, and the work of regeneration by Thy Spirit in our souls. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast wrought and accomplished for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His precious blood that we are cleansed and justified. It is by Thy righteousness that we are clothed. It is by Thy power that we are kept, and we praise You for it. We praise You for giving us a new heart, a new nature, putting a right spirit within us and causing us to walk in Thy way. We thank You for breaking the power of sin, taking us from the kingdom of darkness of Satan and transforming us and transferring us into the kingdom of Thy dear Son, the kingdom of light, and causing us to walk there amidst this wicked and perverted generation in which we live. Now, my Father, we come to the hour when we are to stand between the living and the dead. We've come to the hour where we are to deliver our soul as You've laid Thy word upon our heart. We've come to the hour when we are to use the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word. And Thou alone can direct that word home to each and every one of our hearts. Thou and Thou alone can cause the scales to fall from sinners' eyes. Thou and Thou alone can open deaf ears. And we trust Thee this morning to work as only Thou canst work. We do pray that Thou wilt beat back every attack of Satan. Give us freedom and liberty in the Holy Spirit. Thou knowest how we come to the pulpit in fear and trembling this morning. But yet we come by Thy grace and in Thy power, trusting Thee, that Thou wilt work in our hearts as never before. May Thy word, Thy precious word, be in Thy hands, that sword that will cut asunder and lay bare. And our Father, we do pray that Thou will grant repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that sin will become exceeding sinful. We'll give Thee the praise and honor and glory, for it is in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. Let us begin reading at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 began with verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, and that was his first epistle, 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, or I do not regret, though I did repent or did regret, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I had not reached the door of my home after last Sunday morning's message before this text came to my mind and to my heart, and it's been with me all week and burning there, and I must deliver it this morning by the grace of God, and I pray that you'll listen and God will take it home to our hearts. I'd like to preach this morning upon the godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. Or the sorrow according to God. The context of our text is this. The Apostle Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, had written to the church at Corinth, pointing out many sins that were prevalent among the professing Christians in that church. Most of 1 Corinthians brings this out, if you will read it carefully. The sin of glorying in man, the sin of incest, of fornication, the sin of drunkenness, the sin of murmuring, the sin of judging others about meat, the sin of abusing the gifts, the sin of taking a fellow believer to court, the sin of misusing the Lord's Supper. And then he spends a whole chapter correcting the error that had grown up in regard to the bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of God's people in the morning of the resurrection. After the epistle had been written, and after the rebuke that he had given throughout that epistle had its time to work in their hearts, and the Holy Spirit had used it, Brother Paul sent Brother Titus to see about the church and to see how they had fared and what effect the epistle had had upon them. When Brother Titus came back, he gave great joy to Paul's heart when he said that the reproof and the exhortation that had been given in that first epistle had been very effective. God had used it. The Holy Spirit had brought about a change in the hearts of the people. They had sorrowed after a godly sort with that godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. And the Apostle Paul was very happy and glad about it. For then he said in verse 8, I know I made you sorry, and you sorrowed because I wrote the letter as I did. I had to because the Spirit of God led me to do it. At the time, I seemingly in my own spirit regretted that I had to deliver such a message and sermon to you. But now, since God has used it, I do not regret it. In fact, I am glad that God gave it and that God gave you that sorrow for a season, but it was a sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation and unto life. And I perceive now, he said, that it was not the sorrow that worketh unto death. So in our portion that we have here this morning, the Apostle Paul lays out before us as never before in verse 10. What true repentance is, that it's repentance unto salvation. I know I spoke on repentance last Lord's Day morning from the 51st chapter of Psalm. I know that. I did not touch on this portion of repentance at all. God has laid it upon my heart, and I must go into it, and I want you to listen Because there are souls that there are souls sitting in this audience this morning. Your soul is at stake. You face a crisis. My soul has been grieved. My soul has been broken down. I have wept before God, crying unto God that this word this morning will be used of Him to break our hearts at His feet. We face a crisis. Every one of us face crisis. We need this repentance that is to salvation. And so I want you to listen. I want you to pray. And if you feel and believe in your heart that this message is being directed toward you personally, that's the way I want you to feel. Because it is intended for each and every heart, including mine. As it has been searched before all week, I want it to be searched again this morning. And I pray that you will listen, because each and every one of our souls are at stake. And I want us to be clear in regard to the matter of this repentance that is to salvation. Now I stress that because verse 10 stresses it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. In other words, there is the emphatic declaration, not only here, but in other places in the Word of God, that if a man misses true repentance, he misses eternal life, he misses Christ, he misses heaven, he misses all that God has, and he is headed for hell, and that is his doom. Repentance is a part of the salvation that God gives, and it is a repentance to salvation. So we can declare, based upon this verse and others, that without true repentance, the sorrow for sin worked in the heart by God the Holy Spirit, no man can be saved. Now, is this clear? Listen, as we are told, as we behold this statement again in Luke 24:37, we read where our Lord instructs His disciples that after He had gone back to heaven, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and faith, or remission of sins, are coupled together. Repentance is unto salvation. Then again in Acts 20:21, we read that when Paul the Apostle preached the last time to the elders at Ephesus, he declares that he had testified, and he had preached when he was among them, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find repentance and faith then are never separated in biblical salvation. They are never separated in biblical salvation. Repentance and faith are never given apart. They are the one whole. And if God gives a man repentance unto salvation, He gives him faith unto salvation. If He gives him faith, He gives him repentance. Where you have the one, you have the other, or you do not have neither. And you do not have the salvation that God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in our text, the apostle is dealing with repentance to salvation that was of a godly sort, because it was a sorrow according to God. Look at verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Or you were made sorry, or you sorrowed according to God. For it is God who gives repentance. It is God that worketh in us by His Spirit to give godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. Keep that in mind then, that the repentance that God gives is a repentance that causes us to sorrow unto salvation. It is a repentance that worketh, that is a godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation, and it is never to be repented of because God gives it. Now let me define true repentance. I want you to listen. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. I said repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and the truth of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin, turns to God from his sin, with a full purpose and endeavor by the grace of God to walk in obedience unto the commandments of God and according to the life of God that is given to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of repentance is in this act of turning from sin. In another place, the Apostle Paul puts it in these words, right into the church at Thessalonica. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you," watch it, "and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God." It is a turning to God from sin. I said that repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and the truth of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn to God from his sin with a full purpose and endeavor that he might obey the commandments and the law of God and that he might walk in obedience of the new life that God gives to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. It is the mercy of God in Christ Jesus that causes us to repent. And I said that the essence of true repentance is in this act of turning to God from sin. It is, listen to me now, it is the whole soul. If I never preach another message as long as I live, I want to preach this message this morning with a broken heart. And I want to preach it in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I feel in my own soul this morning, I felt it all week, that there are souls that were going to be in this audience this morning, that we're going to be in a state of crisis, and decisions were going to be made for eternity. And that perhaps this might be the last message that you will ever hear. I don't know. It might be the last message I ever preach. And I do want to preach it as a dying man to dying men and to deliver my soul. Your blood will not be upon my hands at that great last day in the day of judgment. I'm serious by what I'm preaching on this morning. My soul has been deeply, deeply moved by the Spirit this week. I said the essence of repentance is in this act of turning from sin. Listen. It is the whole soul, it is the whole mind, it is the whole heart, it is the whole will, all of it together consenting in a revolt from sin and against sin because that sin has been against the living and the true God. Repentance is a fixed purpose by the grace of God. to no more sin against God with the consent and the acquiescence of the entire man, giving his whole being to go after sin anymore. No longer does he give acquiescence to and consent to the fact that he wants sin, or he desires sin, or desires his way forever and eternity, for eternity. If a man truly repents, listen to me, he will protest every step that he takes away from God. He will protest sin as it comes into his mind. He will protest it when it comes into his heart. He will protest against it. He will not give acquiescence to it. It might overcome him for a while, but he desires to be freed from it. And the repentance that is toward God actually is a change of mind, an attitude toward sin. A simple definition of repentance means literally a change of mind. But what a change! It's a radical change. It is a 180-degree change. I am going after sin. And now by the grace of God, I have turned 180 degrees and I'm going after Christ, after holiness, after righteousness, and I am watchful by the grace of God that godly sorrow for sin has been worked in my heart. All right, let's see if I can bring it out where we can understand it. I desire this morning to draw the line of demarcation. I want you to listen to me. I desire this morning to draw the line of demarcation between the sorrow of the world that worketh death and the godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. I want you to listen, because your never dying soul rests upon whether or not you possess the true or the false. And I want each one of us to know where we stand, whether we possess the true or the false. I'd like to lay these things before you. In both the true and the false repentance, there is a sense of shame. A man who sorrows of the world has a sorrow of the world that worketh death. In other words, his repentance is not a godly repentance. It's a worldly repentance. It's a sorrow of the world that worketh death. This individual has a certain sense of shame when he's caught in sin, and when he is discovered, he's ashamed. So long as his sin remains a secret of his own, his sense of sin is bearable. But let it be disclosed, and the sense of shame becomes painful, and perhaps for a time almost intolerable. It works in the soul a sorrow of the world which worketh death, because there is no sense of wrong towards the pure law of God and the God who gave that law. Listen to me now. Are you listening? His pride and self-conceit are wounded. He's ashamed, but resentment and the spirit of bitterness and even of revenge towards those who are acquainted with his sins began to emerge. And this shame is entirely compatible with a heart that is unsubdued in its rebellion against the moral law of God and God the lawgiver. I don't know if you heard what I said. But in the essence of what I said under that point was this: that there's a shame about sin, that even the person who sorrows after a worldly manner feels. But they're not shamed that it's sinned against God. And when they're really found out, instead of truly repenting, the pride of their heart and their self-conceit are wounded, and they become resenting, the resentment, full of resentment, and the spirit of bitterness, and even to revenge toward those who are acquainted with their sin. It begins to emerge, and the unsubdued rebellion in their heart against the moral law of God and the lawgiver begins to come out. It's different in true repentance. There's an element of shame in true repentance. But this shame is because of the evil of sin, the consequences, and the consciousness that it has been committed against God, and that God knows all about it. That's the difference. I am sorry because it has been against God. I'm not sorry because I got caught or I'm found out. I am praising God that He opened my heart to let me see it and granted me true repentance. And I see that my rebellion has been again against God's authority, that I've been opposed to God's holiness. I have been breaking God's law and robbing God of His glory. In true repentance, there's no excuses offered for the sin. There is a taking of the blame before God, because I and I alone broke His law. Thus and thus have I done, and I spelled it out. I spelled it out. I tell God that I am the one that has rebelled against Him. I am the one that has lied. I am the one that has stole. I am the one that has slandered. I am the one that has committed adultery. I am the one that has hated my brother or my mother or my father or my sister. I am the one that has broken the law, and there is the shame, not that I got caught, but that now I see that it has been against a holy and a righteous God. Follow us now. This feeling of shame is followed by its natural consequences, which is the feeling of self-abasement. In false repentance, the individual that sorrows, that has a sorrow of the world that worketh death, does not abase himself. Listen to me now. He does not abase himself. If he was never found out, nobody knew his sin, he would not abase himself. His abasement is something forced upon him from without. It is because somebody else has found out about his sin. It is attended by wounded pride, by irritated temper, by the disposition to excuse or defend its conduct. And if that's what you're doing, you've got a repentance that sorrows to the world, and that's death. And you're lost. If shame wounds your pride, and you're self-abased because somebody found out about your sin, and you're irritated in your temper, and your disposition now is to excuse or defend your conduct, and by feelings of revenge toward all who may know or say something to you about it, you can rest assured you do not have a repentance unto life. You have a repentance unto death. You listening? True repentance leads to genuine humility. There is no wounded pride. There is no irritation of temper. There is no wish to excuse or defend self. There is no disposition to avenge or revenge yourself against anybody. Pride is truly humbled. Sin is honestly confessed. You condemn yourself. You feel that the censures of others are true to the facts. And you take your place before God. You condemn yourself. You are humbled. You abase yourself. And you have no feelings of bitterness or revenge to try to get back at somebody else because you've got caught. Let me read the Word of God to you. When God said in Ezekiel 36 that I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you an heart of flesh, he goes on down and he says, when I do that, listen, then shall you remember your evil ways and your doings that they were not good and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. You will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations for the way that you have treated God. Do not make excuses. Your repentance will not be like Pharaoh's. He repented every time. And said he was sorry after every time a plague came. He said, I've sinned. But his repentance was not true because it led him to go on and he did it again and again and again. And if we are repenting only when hell is before us or calamities come upon us or because we got caught, then we have a repentance like Pharaoh. We're just repenting under pressure. It does not lead to life. It's not the repentance of Balaam. When he said, I've sinned. He cried, I have sinned. But this was only done to cover up a heart of covetousness. For he loved the ways of unrighteousness more than he loved God. He had his altars, he had his sacrifices, he had his mountains, he had his low valleys. He could cry. He could even say, May I die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like theirs. He could give good advice. But whoever never would let go of the sin of his heart, which was covetousness. What's the sin of your heart? I sat across the table from someone the other day. I looked him straight in the eye and I said, what is the sin in your life that's keeping you from wholeheartedly following the Lord Jesus Christ? And I ask you the same question. What is it? What sin have you passed over it? Has it been fully repented of? Or was your repentance just a sorrow that worketh death? You don't want the repentance of Achan. He repented when he got caught, but he wouldn't repent before. You don't want the repentance of King Saul. He cried, I have sinned. But only after blaming everybody else for his sin. He blamed the people. He blamed everybody but himself. I've sinned. But he blamed everybody else but himself. You do not want the repentance of Judas. Judas had a despairing repentance. He said, I have betray innocent blood. And instead of weeping and crying tears of repentance like Peter, He went out and hung himself. You want a repentance unto life. Then again, when a man is shamed, then the feeling of self-abasement leads to sorrow for sin. It's amazing that in false repentance, there is a sorrow. That's what our text tells us. False repentance has a sorrow, and a man hates what he's just done because he got caught. And he hates it because he has hurt people that he didn't want to hurt, but he's never truly repented of it before God. It is a regret for your sinful conduct which has brought peril to yourself. You see that you're exposed. You see that you've done affliction to those that are dear and near to your heart, and you didn't intend to hurt them, but you did. But in all of this, you have no sense of sin against God. Therefore, your sorrow and repentance is false. Now, if you believe that a man of God loves to use the sword, you're wrong. But I've got to use the sword, or I'm not true to my living God. And there's some of you in this audience this morning that has the repentance of Pharaoh. You have the repentance of Balaam. You have the repentance of King Saul. The repentance of Judas. You do not have that repentance that cried, like we saw last week, David saying, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." True repentance does all that the other does, but goes further in that it sorrows for sin and grieves over sin because it is against God. The man that sorrows after... The man that sorrows of the world, that sorrow that worketh death, his mind, you listen to me, his or her mind is not open. They cannot see. They cannot see. And this is where the thing grieves me, that sinners cannot see. Their minds are not opened to the fact that their sin is against God, and they grieve over it and sorrow over it because it has been against the holy and the just God. It has been against His holy law. It has been against His grace. It has been against His marvelous gospel. It's been against His love. It's been against His long suffering. And the mind is darkened and closed and does not feel or acknowledge or understand this, that it's against God. False repentance hates one or two sins. True repentance hates all sin. The psalmist said, "I hate every false way." This hatred and shame leads to self-abhorrence and self-condemnation. We say like Job, "Now mine eyes seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Self-abhorrence springs mainly from the consciousness of the permanent depraved state of the soul itself. The soul that truly repents is made to cry like Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He realizes that God is just in condemning him. I believe in true repentance there is giving up one's person to the living God for the living God to do with him as He pleases. God is right and I'm wrong. But it's the goodness of God that leads us to take the blame before God. We might find mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That goodness is only realized in the forgiveness of sin, when God is pacified toward the sinner in Christ. The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance and leads us to Christ. If you've heard nothing else, I want you to hear what we've got to say. We've got a few more minutes. I want you to listen. In verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we have the effects of true repentance. Listen to it. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Paul says, in all these things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, by the effect that repentance produced upon these Corinthian believers, they approved themselves to be clear in this matter of godly repentance unto salvation. All right, what are they? We find in verse 11 the emotions, the effects which are inwardly produced by true repentance in whomsoever the Holy Spirit produces it. In these words, we see the effects of genuine repentance in reference to our past, present, and future conduct. The Corinthians, humbled by Paul's rebuke and reproofs, they took pains, and they were studious to clear themselves to God, to the church, and to the world, and even to the Apostle Paul, and to show that they had sincerely repented of what they had done in sinning against God by turning unto Him and these things that are written right here. They felt an indignation against sin. That expression, what carefulness it wrought in you, I'll save it to last. They began to clear themselves. And they felt indignation against the sin that had been committed and they had committed against God and against themselves. And they did not forgive themselves, so they knew that God had forgiven them. Thus will every true penitent endeavor to clear himself, and by the grace of God show to God and to man that they are indeed a new creation in Christ Jesus. For in true repentance you are indignant against yourself. Nor can you endure yourself when you reflect on your past life. When you call to mind your rebellion against God and your contempt of Christ's redeeming love, you are covered with shame and confusion of face. You take revenge against yourself for the way you have treated God. Yea, what indignation against yourself and against your sin. The Corinthians were penetrated with a sense of their misconduct and their sin. And therefore they felt a holy fear lest they should ever relapse into the sin in which they were now repenting and be drawn aside again to any similar sin. I tell you, there is in true repentance that goes with us to the grave that fear lest we would sin against God.
unless we would go back to that sin that we said we hated, back to that sin that we loved, back to that sin that drove the nails in the palms of our blessed Lord. There is a fear, a godly fear, that is in the heart of every true repenting soul, lest they sin against the God that loved them with such a love. Not only that, but there is in true repentance a vehement desire. In other words, that desire to be pardoned by God, that desire to be found in Christ, that desire to be pardoned from all past sin, that desire to have the grace of God break the power of sin in their hearts and in their lives. That desire that God would have mercy upon them in the blood of Christ, and that they would walk in a consistency of life and holiness all the days of their life. That goes to make up true repentance, my friend. That vehement desire to be holy as He is holy, and to walk as He walked. That vehement desire to be pardoned, to be in Christ, to be like Christ. They were governed in this with a zeal. The next word there. And what zeal? They were governed in this with a zeal which nothing could dampen. In other words, are you listening to me? They were going to make things right. No matter what happened. If it cost them their life, if it cost them their job, if it cost them their reputation, if it cost them their friends, if it cost them everything in the world, they were going to put things right. With a revenge, they were determined not to spare any sin, but to put it to death. And if God called upon them to make restitution and to confess, they did. I never will forget when God was dealing with my heart. I worked for a very large company. And by the time God dealt with my heart in repentance, I had gone a long ways in that company. And when God began to open my heart, and there was such a desire to be through with sin and to confess it, God brought to my mind what I had done at that company. Even though it was in my younger days, I did it. And I had to write a letter, and I had to confess that I had stole from them merchandise that walked out of the door and never got paid for. I had stole time from them, for it was a very easy thing when I punched out my clock at 5 o'clock, if I want an extra hour of time, was to take a red pencil and make that 5 or 6. And God would not let me get away with that. I had to confess it, and I told them in my letter, you can prosecute me, you can take me to court, you can fire me, you can garnish you my wages, you can do whatever you want. I've got to get to the Lord. I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. That's facts. That's what I told my boss. There was such a zeal. I had to get to Christ. I had to come honest. I had to be honest with God. I had to be honest with my fellow man. And that wasn't the only place. And God made me confess to men what I had done. We see in true repentance that they feared of falling again under the power of the lust which formerly had held them captive. A vehement desire to serve, to enjoy, to glorify their God. A zeal which enables them to set their faces as a flint against the whole world. And a revenge that determines them to sacrifice their bosom lust, though dear as a right eye or useful as a right hand, to pluck it out. that they might follow the true and the living God. My friend, do you have a repentance like that? And the apostle said further, what carefulness it wrought in you. Oh, beloved, true repentance carries with it the thought of being careful of how I walk before God and before my fellow man. And that my speech would always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that I may know how to answer every man. That I would do unto others as I would have them do unto me. That I would walk in a way that was pleasing unto God. And that man, everywhere I go, they might know that I was a child of God, walking in a way of holiness and righteousness. That's true repentance. I say, do you have it? That carefulness which the Corinthians exerted themselves to avoid everything in the future which might turn them aside from the path of walking in the way of the Lord. The true repentant one once walked in his own way, caring not what happened. But now he inquires whether the action he's now taken is pleasing to God. He is watchful over the motives and the principles by which he is accurated, motivated. He considers what may be the consequences of how he walks, how he talks, what he says, what his actions might mean to others, to himself, and especially to God and his kingdom. If you think I'm preaching too hard this morning, I challenge you to take this before the living God and tell them, I dare you go before God and bend your knee before Him and tell God that L.R. Shelton Jr. was too hard this morning and he lied. I dare you to do it. I dare you to do it. You can't, because I've told you the truth. When our sanctuary was in that other building, we used to meet in a big circle on Wednesday night. And I felt a little uneasiness in my heart, and God laid on my heart, and I made a statement. And I'll make it this morning. I got one wife, and her name is Lorraine. I love one woman, and her name is Lorraine. I've been with one woman for nearly 50 years, and her name is Lorraine. I have none other. I desire none other. I don't want another. And I said this. I said, I have cried to God by His grace that there would not be one wink of the eye, one nod of the head, one outward expression whatsoever that would lead any individual of the opposite sect to think that I had any regard toward them in any other way but that I should respect them as the opposite sect. My talk, whatever I said, however I acted, that there would be no action, no word, anything that would lead anybody to believe but that I was true to the living God and walking in morality, pure and clean before God. I told the people that. I don't believe there's too many of you here this morning that were there that night, but I told them that. You know why? I feel the same way this morning. And I say the same thing this morning. I hate sin. I hate adultery. I hate lust. I hate pride. I hate rebellion. I hate unrighteousness. I hate unholiness. I hate what is against my living God. I hate it. I don't want it. I want holiness. I want to walk in such a way and talk in such a way and live in such a way that my life will be pure and clean before God and before man. I hate sin because it's against God. It's against love. It's against grace. It's against mercy. It's against everything that's holy, everything that's righteous. And more than anything else, I hate it because it cost my blessed Lord every drop of His blood to pay for my dastardly sins. Those sins which I should have been paying for in hell right now. He paid for them in full upon the cross. That's the reason I hate it. It's the reason I don't want it. I want to walk in a way that's pure and clean before Him. And I want you to. Same thing. We conclude by inquiring whether the commandments bestowed on the Corinthians in our text can be applied to us. Have we sorrowed after a godly sort? Has godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of been worked in our soul by the Holy Spirit? Can we say that we sorrowed after a godly sort and that repentance worked in us carefulness? That we cleared ourselves before God and before man. We confessed everything and hid nothing. Can we say that we were indignant against ourselves and against sin? We were fearful that we would slip back into it again and bring reproach upon His holy name? Did it have vehement desire in it that we desired to please Him and to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of Christ, of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ? That vehement desire to be found only in Christ. Did that repentance have a zeal in it that we were zealous for the things of God, and we had to have them, and we were zealous against the things of Satan and of the world, that we hated them? And we took revenge against them in that we were willing to part with everything we might be found in Him. I ask the question, have we in all things approved ourselves to be clear in this manner? We ask whether we have had any other sorrow for sin than such as will bring forth worldly principles and consist with a worldly mind. Let us inquire whether our sorrow be an unbelieving, desponding nature that is little else than slavish fear, or whether it be of that kind that leads us to rely on Christ in the exercise of an humble hope and a fervent love toward Him. Get my last two questions now. Can we appeal to God that we have approved ourselves to be clear in this matter so that there is no room to doubt whether our repentance be genuine or not? If God were right now to call us to His judgment seat, could we appeal to Him as the searcher of our hearts that it has been and yet is our daily endeavor to exercise such repentance as this toward God?
I don't know how to preach. But I do know one thing. When God lays something on my heart, deals with my heart, and puts such a fear in my soul until I can't be still, and I cry day and night about it, I've got to come and bring God's Word. And that's what I've done this morning. And I'll leave it with you and with Him. Will you ask yourself the question, have I sorrowed a sorrow of the world, or have I truly sorrowed with a godly sorrow? And I am clear in these matters that God has done this work in my heart. Brother Rob, would you lead us in closing prayer?